Word of God to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading again tonight in verse 16. Verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. I'll begin before we turn to the Word of God tonight. Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Oh, coming before your throne, and we give you thanks tonight for your Word, a Word forever settled, established, a word on which we can establish our lives, and we're coming to give you thanks for that. And we thank you for the work of the Spirit of God to open up to us the truth of your word. So again, we're asking for that tonight, that ministry which comes from your own heart to our hearts, Father, that that which is true in your word might be understood, comprehended, and might be that which we build on. We thank you for the work of the Spirit of God to enable us both to will and to do of your own good pleasure. Reveal your will and then work within us that your will should be done in our lives. So we come before you and we're trusting you for it. And we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The New Testament tells us that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I don't think of any of all the verses that we could go over, I don't think any is more releasing to the real problems that I've faced in counseling, to the difficulties that people have in their real experience with serving the Lord. Ones who really want to serve the Lord, who desire to go on with God, few verses have a more releasing effect than the one that we're going to be thinking about tonight. I'm also grateful for it because in the passage it is the easiest to expound. It is a passage about which there is no controversy. There is no tricky verbs, no difficult, questionable issues. We've been over a couple that have been hard to sort through, but this one is simple, straightforward. In chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, and this is after he's thinking about what it means for the word to richly dwell within them, he says this, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now, in a real sense, that's one of those verses that doesn't really need a lot of explanation. It kind of means what it says. Just read it, and it doesn't change. But let's take a little bit of time before we think about the bigger ramifications of this to think about what it does say. The first thing it says is, in whatever you do. The phrase there means literally in every part of your experience. Right? In whatever you do, you are doing something right now. You are to do that the way he describes here. That is to listen to the Word of God. After we finish tonight, we'll talk. And when we talk, we are to talk in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after you leave, you may go to the grocery store. And when you are there, you are to do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. After this meeting is over, my wife is away right now taking care of brand new grandchild. All right, so she's up there taking care of that. She is to do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I get home tonight, before I go to bed, we will sit down, we'll call her up and talk to her. And when I talk to her, I am to talk to her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Whatever you do literally means that. The phrase describes a person who does everything that they do in that frame of reference. So that's the first point. That's pretty simple. So everything. This includes the entire life. So that, first of all, makes a very important note to us. For a person who wants to know what it is to be mature in Christ, there is no time on, time off issue. Everything I am involved in is important to the kingdom of God. Everything. Everything. Okay, that's the first point. The second thing it says in the verse is this, that everything I'm doing, I am to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to do it in His name? Now, we have been over this. This comes up almost every year in some way in the different studies that we've been doing. What does it mean to do it in His name? And the simple answer is it means I do everything I do representing Him. I'm always representing the Lord. I have been, if you would, commissioned to be on this earth the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That in His name just means you come representing somebody else, just like the policemen out there are going to, they're our Greenville City policemen. They are doing their work in the name of Greenville City. The state policemen do it in the name of the state. The FBI does it in the name of the United States. A person serving in an army is serving there in the name of. An ambassador goes to a country in the name of that particular country from which he's come. What he does represents them. Everything that he does represents them. I don't know who would want to be an ambassador, because you have to smile in order. I mean, what you do, everything about it, you're never free. You are always doing it to give an impression. It is an act that you perform so that people over there will know what somebody back there thinks. That's what it means to be in the name. Now, in the New Testament, when we're talking about in the name of Jesus, there are three things that comes down to. This is really very simple. First of all, to live in His name is to live in harmony with His revealed will. And when we think about that, it's in harmony with His whole program. It's quite possible to do, in one sense, the right thing with the wrong spirit and all the rest of it. It's in harmony with His whole perfect will. You remember that in loyalty to Jesus, James and John wanted to call fire down on a group of people, like Elijah, you know, boom, there they go. And the Lord had to inform that although they were deeply loyal to Jesus Christ, their actions were not representative of His mission. I didn't come to destroy lives, I came to save. Judgment will come soon enough. Leave judgment for the future. Right now, I'm here to seek and to save that which is lost. So they were out of sync with the, they were out of harmony, we should say, to keep the terminology right, with the will of the revealed will of God. And that's the first thing. It has to be in harmony with the will of God. It has to be, secondly, in submission to the authority of the Lord. You have to be in submission to the authority. You have to accept the principles. Now, that you can see, if you think about that for just a moment, why having the Word of Christ dwelling richly in you is so important, because it's through that Word that you understand the will, and it is by the directives of that Word that you know what you're supposed to do. So the second thing is it's under His authority. The third part that's in the New Testament is it's done by His power. It's an enabling. The enabling to accomplish that is done by Him, through Him. So to live in His name is to live in harmony with His will. It is to live under His authority. It is to live by the enabling of His power. Now, that's to be, he says, what I do in everything. Okay, now, let's keep going here. Last part of it, though, is that we are to do that, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Last part of it is simply this, that in carrying this out, this is never to be done by mere duty. This is to be done thankful that I have the privilege of doing it. That's the thankfulness here. The thankfulness that I have the honor of representing Christ on this earth in whatever I do. Right? Now this is important because think about it for just a moment. These people have had teachers come to them and tell them what they needed to do, how they could experience the greatness, the great possibility in God. This is a question we saw at the very beginning of the course. It's always on the heart of men and women who really have the Spirit of God working their inner man. They want to reach to the height. That desire to reach up and to be all that you can be for God is part of the life that's within you bursting forth, just like when you were young and life was beginning to flow in you and you were growing up. You didn't want to be mediocre. You wanted to be the guy who hits the home run in the World Series. Not just a home run, the home run in the World Series that wins the World Series. You want to be the man who has the basketball at the last second who shoots the three-point shot that wins. You don't want to be the guy on the bench that cheers for him. There is something in the human heart in growth that makes him desire to achieve. And that part, although it's warped by sin, is from God. You were made for greatness. We just waste it on things that aren't really all that great. The drive is from God. It's perverted like everything else that is in the human heart after we fall. But there's nothing unusual about that. When a man is born again of the Spirit of God, he has a desire to achieve, to get up to whatever it is, the possibility, to fill out to that possibility. Now, I know that some of that's culturally determined, but still he wants to grow, and he wants to grow into the fullness. These men have come and begun to tell him what that fullness is all about. We're asking, what does the fullness really look like? What is the height of experience you can have? And as I've challenged you before in this course, I would challenge you again, and I just think it through, because this, what we're saying here, has to be pitted against the way you see it. If you were in a place where you were having the highest possible experience you could have with the Lord on the earth, how do you picture it? Because he's describing it here. Because these people have pictured it as wonderful experiences of seeing angels and talking to them. And the apostle here is saying, no, that's not the heights. It is the pictured as knowing something that nobody else knows, and so I am looked up to because I can now teach you what nobody else knows. And Paul says, that's not it either. It is pictured as being a situation in which I have a control over my body that other people don't have. I can put aside certain things, take on other things. I can eat the right things, do the right things, maintain a discipline that other people aren't able to maintain. He says, that's not it either. He says, this is what it is. This is the heights. Right? And what are the heights? Well, in one sense, this verse sums up everything else that he says. We could make this the central verse. That whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I go back over what we've already said, just review, think about it. We said that a mature Christian or a person who is experiencing the heights, the first thing we put there was he is a forgiving person. He's a forgiving person. But why do I forgive? Because I represent the Lord. Now that's summing up the whole past, the whole time we were together. Why do I do that? Because I want to represent to individuals around me what the Lord Jesus Christ is like, and what he is like right now, at this point in time, is one who is extending a hand to men who are in trouble. And rather than being abrasive towards those who hit me, I am to be forgiving to them as a representative of Christ. I'm to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's not a question of whether I was hurt or not hurt. It is an issue of what that person's need is. I represent the Lord. I don't represent myself. That's what he's saying here. Paul's saying we don't represent ourselves there. So one application of it could be that Christians forgive. Why? Because they are living for the Lord. They are representing Christ. Go on to the next one. Why does the Christian choose the path of peace? Because that's the will of God. We were reminded in class this morning, it was a tremendous time, but reminded again, how good and pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity. That is a great and precious thing in God's sight. It's not precious to us like it's precious to God. And so if I'm going to live in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to choose the thing He would choose, right? I have to live like Him, I have to represent Him, and so I will choose the path of peace. And we could go on down the line with regards to the Word of God dwelling richly within. Each of these is, in one sense, an application, an amplification of this truth that I'm to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, he's going to say that with regards to this word, I'm to pray. Devote yourself to prayer. That's also living in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I see issues, how should I approach them? I should devote myself to prayer. Why? Because I represent the Lord. And there I can exercise that power. When I go out into society with all of its lostness, I discipline my conduct out there. He's very specific about how I am to approach people who do not know God because I represent Jesus Christ. I can't just randomly deal with them. There is a way to do it, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks. So you got the idea of that. That's one way we could look at it. In one sense, it is the verse which sums up the entire section. But there's another side to it. And let's try to think about what Paul has in mind here. Because this is part of a bigger scheme. Now I want to compare for just a moment how this verse fits with the book of Ephesians. Remember that little piece of paper I passed out? Anyway, it said this. It starts off with the passage in Ephesians on the one side. And we saw there's a parallel there. The thoughts in Ephesians go this way. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. Sing praises. Mutual submission. And then he gives three different illustrations of where that should work out. Husband, wife, parent, child, slave, and master. All right? In the book of Colossians, he goes this way, let the word concerning Christ dwell richly within you. Then, sing the praises, right? Then, live to the glory of God. That is, everything you do, do in Jesus' name. And then, he goes through those same series of relationships. Okay? So there is a very real parallel between the two passages. The biggest difference between the two passages in their application is Ephesians is about the church. The main theme of the book of Ephesians is church life. All right? And because it's church life, when Paul gets to the applications, he spends most of his time expanding the issue of husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Because his theme is the church, and that's what's on his mind, and he seems to expand it there. In this particular book, in Colossians, he expands the section concerning how a slave is to submit to his master. Most likely the reason for that is because, as we saw a couple weeks ago, Onesimus is being sent back to his master at this particular time. And a lot of this book seems to be oriented around that particularly difficult situation. And the question, though, comes, in general, why would he pick out those three relationships? Why these three? All right? Now, before we go into that, let me just say that there is a problem which comes up that I just want to mention, and I'm not trying to pick on any thinking. But a lot of the Bibles you have will have it husband, wife, parent, child, employer, employee. Doesn't work. Not with regards to the first round, all right, of interpretation. There is no question that what Paul says about the slave and the master has an application with regards to employers and employees. There is a secondary application to it. But I don't think it's the reason Paul picked it out. All right? And once we move to the idea of employer-employee, we get out of the realm. It's a different ballgame over there. Even though, there are some applications. Now, why does he pick those three out? Now, most are of the mind that the reason he picks them out is because in the average, or in a household, those are the only characters you run into inside the home that will be there on a regular basis. There are always guests come in and out. But inside the home, these are the relationships, because although many people did work as day laborers, the Lord has parables concerning that, right? People who worked as day laborers and came into vineyards and things. It was very uncommon to allow a day laborer inside your home, because that was a little dangerous. You lose things that way, all right? And so generally speaking, the servants inside the home were slaves. And so the question, the thought is that probably it's because of that that these three were picked out. But they have another thing in common. And when I was introducing this a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that. And that is that these are all unavoidable relationships. When I say unavoidable, that doesn't, maybe it doesn't sound like unavoidable to you, but let's think about them not in terms of our culture, but in terms of their culture. They're completely different, not completely different, but they are somewhat different. Number one, marriage was arranged. Most people did not choose directly their spouse, either direction. They may have input into that, but they did not choose them. Right? Your parents chose them. It was actually more than just a parent choosing. It was a family choice, because the families of that day were clans rather than just the nuclear family that we know. We talk about nuclear family, a mother, father, and children. That's a family. Family in the New Testament is mother, father, children, uncles, aunts, grandpas, everybody. And families get involved with other families. Marriages are the marriage of families for reasons. Sometimes noble, sometimes not so noble. But it's a bigger issue than just you picking it out. So that involved behind a marriage was not only what was best for you, but what's best for everybody down the line. Now, you can imagine the enormous pressure there is to... you're going to be in that marriage. It's not easy to get out, because it's not just that something failed with you. It's a whole family rift. You got all the aunts and uncles to fight with on both sides. If you try to get out of this situation, once you're in, you're in. There was very little divorcing. There was very little leaving these relationships. And if you did it, it caused all sorts of problems. Probably was easier to live with her than to try to get out of this. All right? The problems that come with having a bad relationship are less than the problems that come with having bad relationships with her brothers who have knives. All right? All right, so she's safer than they are, so you kind of stick around. Okay, we'll work with this situation. But you may not like it. It's probably that for that reason that Paul says, husbands, love your wives and don't be embittered against them. Because the temptation, the tendency to be embittered there would be some, or the possibility, let's not say the temptation, it depends on the different situations, but you can imagine there would be a lot of situations where you got together and found out you really weren't compatible, and you were together. And that goes both sides, husbands and wives. I mean, nobody, we taught one side there. Okay, so but it's unavoidable. And once you're in it, you really have to work it out. Now, the second one, of course, is children. That one is real simple for us. All right? That one remains the same today to an extent, though, because, again, in our day, just like we choose our, in particular in this country, we choose our own spouses, but we don't do any better at it than they did. We have just as much trouble as they had because we're human beings. When it comes to children, we still try to space them out and decide all these things. I mean, figure out what's psychologically right to have them here, 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 and here, and all the rest of it. But still, when you get done, you don't pick them. They're there. And once they are there, you have, just like those people at that day had, an obligation. But you also have, that comes with that obligation, you have sort of a, this creates sort of a bondage. I love my children, and I haven't had a rough life. But I'm just telling, I've had enough counseling sessions. Children can cause bondage to parents. they're stuck there with things they do not want to be stuck with because they have their will of their own, right? We'll get to that in just a moment. But anyway, but there it is. It's unavoidable there. Now, of course, when you get, that's why the employer-employee doesn't fit with the system. You see, he's talking here about slaves and masters, and that's a different ball game than being employed. Because there was a day when I was employed by a man, and I didn't like, I was high school, and it's not good. I did not like the way it was going. We had a little rift, and I walked out. It's one of the sad moments of my life. I really wish I hadn't done that, but just because I didn't like the way I did it. I hate to think about that, but nevertheless, I did it, right? And when I said, okay, if that's the way you want to do it that way, but I'm out of here, then I'm out of there, right? He can't come out there and say, well, you're not out of there. I can't grab myself by the neck there. Let me drive it over here. Okay, you got to come back here. Because he doesn't possess me. He doesn't own me. He doesn't have a right to my time. If I stay, he pays me. If I leave, he doesn't pay me. And in that particular job, it didn't matter if I gave him time or not. I was illegally unemployed anyway. So it was one of those situations where I was free to go. But point is that a slave is in a different situation. There is nothing he can do really about his circumstance for the most part. That's just a general sense of it. And so he brings that up. But it's also true on the other side of it. This is also true for those that were masters because of the family thing again. Suppose you had been converted and didn't want to have slaves anymore. The chances that the rest of your family were also converted is not very great. And you see, the whole idea of the servants here is they're not just your personal possessions, they are family possessions. You just don't get rid of them. And you have responsibilities to them. They have to eat. They have to be taken care of. When they get sick, they've got to be tended. All those things have to be done for them. So masters have a responsibility in this. And it is sort of binding, even though I don't think having a slave would be, I wouldn't want one. Because of the responsibility that goes with it. The things you would have to be. Now all that is in the pictures that Paul brings up. Now why does he bring those particular pictures up? Well, it goes back to that question of what do you think it would be like to glorify the Lord's name? What do you think has to be done in order to bring that to pass? We said at the very beginning of the course, there's a will of God. What is it? We're in a little period right here, but it's all progressing towards a great day when Jesus Christ will be exalted. But the glory that he will receive then is being worked out right now on this earth, right now, through you and through me. We have the opportunity as the members of the church of Jesus Christ to bring that day to pass. Right? And that's why everything you do is important down the line. But when we think about bringing that to pass, what kind of things go through our minds? Well, I know what went through my mind when I was 22 years old and I was just converted. And I was going to go to a foreign field. That was go, right? Now, that was partly because I grew up in a church where anybody that was serious about God either was the pastor or a missionary. That's the only, I hate to say that, but in our church, nobody, if you were serious, you had to go into the ministry. My first was challenged with regards to following the Lord. That was the big issue. I don't want to do it because I don't want to be a minister. And I really don't want to be a missionary. I mean, one's dying in this country and those dying for. I mean, no, I do not want that. And I won't go into all the reasons I didn't want that. But I'm only 12 years old, and I have a very poor attitude about the whole thing. But when I finally was converted, when the time came, I'm 21 years old, and I was converted, and I'm thinking about it, as soon as I think about wholeheartedness for Christ, well, you're going to go to a field, right? You're going to go to a field. Now, I had, at that particular point in my life, a unique freedom that these people don't know. Because I am just finished with college, or I'm finishing up college. I am single, and I'm an American. I have no obligation from a cultural perspective to my parents. They were healthy and fine. I don't have to go back to them. I don't have a wife. I don't have any obligations to anybody. I was not in debt. I can do anything I want to do in one sense. All right? And so I think this is tremendous. All right? And it is tremendous. If you're in that position, praise God. It gives you great opportunities, right? But a whole lot of people were converted who were not in that condition. All right? A whole lot of people have been converted who were not in that condition. Or people that were converted and for one reason or another ended up out of that condition. Because in that day, if I were in this situation and I had been converted and my parents weren't converted, I could still end up married to somebody who wasn't converted. As I didn't have full control over family issues. You don't just step out of the family in that day. This is a complicated matter. I could have been converted at 22, and there's somebody who was promised way back here that this was going to happen. Many of these marriages were arranged way before you ever got to this point. All right? I could have family obligations. I could have all kinds of things that restrained me. Now, if I don't understand the will of God correctly, I could get embittered by the fact that I don't have an opportunity to serve God the way I'm both ends of this, so this is a mess. The way Art Nuremberg, who doesn't have any obligations to fulfill, can serve or can go. He can make decisions I can't make. And that can, if you've got the wrong teachers, and these guys had the wrong teachers, lead you to a position where he has a chance to be really loved by God because he can do things I can't do. I can't take time to go to Bible school. I don't have that opportunity. I can't take time. I have children already. I can't do this. I can't leave this country. I can't that. And it can come up in a person's mind a real sense that the person who is free is loved by God in a way that the person who is not free isn't. Now, the reason I know that is because I have sat and talked to those people. If only, right? If only. If only I weren't married. It was funny at one point, and I better be careful, but this was years and years and years ago, so nobody knows the time, but it was a humorous time with students here. I'm doing counseling at that time. I don't do much anymore, but doing counseling with these kids. So here are all these single students who thought what they really needed was to be married. And there were all these married students who just wished they were single. It was the funniest thing, I mean, it was funny. I'm going like, whoa, these guys are all, so they're sharing things, and sometimes some brutal things. Now, I'm not going to say it's the same people, but in my life, I have had more than one occasion where I have, here's a person who's married, who's thoroughly convinced that God's going to take their husband or wife out of the picture. I'm like, ooh, that's tough. Why? Because then I would be free to serve him. Right now, there's no way. You don't know who I'm married to. It will never work. I'm stuck. But God's going to deliver me. You're going like, ooh, this is rough, isn't it? You know? And it isn't that uncommon. I mean, it wasn't like this is a rare thing. I mean, again, it's happened on numerous occasions. The belief that somehow a marriage which had occurred before they got converted or even after they got converted didn't go the way they thought it was going to go. Turned out he or she was not the person they thought. Nobody ever is. But anyway, they were deceived into thinking he would be or she would be exactly what they thought. But here they are and they got this problem, right? So here's a real issue. What am I going to do if I am married to someone who, let's make it as bad as possible, who doesn't want to serve the Lord, who doesn't even want to talk about serving the Lord, and I'm stuck with them. And in that culture, I can't really get out of this very easily, and in what do I do there? And the tendency to feel bitter about that with regard to the future is a huge matter. Now, a second one, of course, that comes in is this whole matter of children and parents, which is also one of the more binding issues in life. How you were raised, there is more bitterness about how people have been raised than any other single thing that you come to in counseling sessions. A few weeks ago, we talked about forgiveness, right? And numerous times I've had the opportunity to sit down with groups and say, hey, we need to think about it. Write down, think about it. You have to have forgiven everybody on the face of the earth. Write it down. Who do you have something against that needs to be dealt with in your heart? And everyone is of the same mind that has ever done that. The first people that go on that list are parents, almost without exception. Every once in a while, you know, if you're married, you got a husband or wife. But more important, more bitterness is directed towards parents than any other particular group of people. So when Paul brings up the fact that I have to live with a right spirit towards my parents, he is not touching on an unimportant aspect of life. Everybody has them. It is the one part that I can guarantee everybody here had parents. All right, so we know that. And most of you will be parents. So you're going to get it on both ends. You're going to find out that it's not as easy to do as I used to think it was when I wondered why my parents did it this way instead of that way. But here comes the big issue again as far as Paul's concerned. Those relationships can bind you. They can. Because these people had obligations that we don't know about in our culture. It was in that culture, the one of this day right here, it was considered your responsibility to take care of your parents. If you were the oldest son, and I'm the oldest son, it would be my responsibility to see to it the well-being of my parents right till they were gone. You don't give them to somebody else to take care of. You take care of them. That's the way they had it. So I could be preparing to go into a mission circumstance, and then suddenly my parents are in trouble. And I could get bitter about the fact that I've been cut out and believe that because this situation has changed, I now can't have the possibility, and I want to say it again, this is the way it comes out with people, I don't have the possibility of having the love of God directed me like somebody else because he gave them this opportunity, didn't give me that opportunity. And it's been expressed this way more than once to me that my life is just going to be a waste. I'm stuck. In circumstances, and all I have is this. When we get to the third one, of course, we don't have that in our own society, so it has no application to us directly, so all we can do is admire it from a distance. And imagine the one step further of having your whole life belong to somebody else. I have tried to picture at times what that would be like, to actually be in a place where I have no option but to do what somebody else says to do. Whether that they give me to do fits me or doesn't fit me. They're not concerned about my development. They're concerned about the development of their program, and I have been bought to do this, and I can't get out of it. Now I've been converted. Imagine the enormous distance that would be between that person and the Art Nuremberg who can do whatever he wants to do. And the amount of frustration that can come up in the heart because I can't do it. Paul's going to set all of those people free. That is a tremendous verse of freedom if you listen to it. And how's he going to do it? He's going to do it by saying this. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, what he is saying there is the will of God is right where you happen to be. All right? Right where you happen to be. If you are a slave, serve your master and you get the same credit, if you would, before God for serving your master as I get for standing here to preach the word of God. This is the calling of God for me and the opportunities he's given to me. But it is not one step ahead of the person whose ministry is to be in this slavery. Now, because slavery is not part of our experience, we'll drop that for right now. Because it's just not one of the situations we're in. But there are plenty of people in this room who are in bondages of relationships, correct? I'm not going to make you shake your head. It's just true. You are in tight places. And it's not often received, but the fact is it's a wonderful thing to be able to go to a woman who has an unsympathetic husband who wants to serve the Lord and realizes that she's going to not be able to do much of anything in those lines along ministries and all the rest of it because of this relationship with a man, and say, here is the will of God for you. This is it. The will of God for you is to minister to that man. That in the scheme of making Christ known to the whole world, your job is to make it known to that man the way God said to do it. That's an incredibly... She's released. I'm going to say, well, you're leaving her in bondage. No, I'm not leaving her in bondage. I'm releasing her. She's not responsible for Afghanistan. She's not responsible for preaching to anybody. She is responsible because that's as far as she can go. And God knew before she was in that place that that would be the limitation of her life. And what he's saying is he's planned this, that she is also in the stream, but her part in the stream is right there. Now, almost everybody has some ministry beyond that, so I'm not going to say that's the limit. But you see, what happens in our hearts is we want to avoid certain things and think that if we could get out of them, there the will of God could be done. And the fact is, according to the Word of God, is the will of God is done in the difficult places that you happen to be right now. If there's a bigger place for you, a different place for you, God will open that up in His time. But you can't look past it. You can't look past where you are right now. And you're free to serve. So that a parent that has children, their part, a great deal of their part, even if that family limits what they can do in ministry and getting education and all the rest of it, that's not a problem. Because God already knew that, right? The sovereign God. It's not as if, oh, you've been converted. Let's see, fit, where am I going to put them in? The eternal God knew. You were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the earth, right? He had a plan. That's a mysterious thing to us. But he had a plan, and then he brings it to pass. And he says, now, with this group of children, here is a ministry which is given to me, and part of my work is to make sure that those children are met this way in accordance with the Word of God. So that when we say, I'm to do everything I do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can take that very rapidly way out into a mythical world out here, a mythical world which doesn't enable us to understand how to live in the real world that we're in. And you get, it's just happened to me so many times in my ministry, I'm just repeating what I've told other people so many times. You get to a place where you're looking past this to out there. And when this happens, then I'll be able to get really going in ministry, not realizing that every place I am is my ministry. Every place I am, every relationship I am in is the ministry. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to glorify His name, right? If I will do that in His name and will do that giving thanks, it's a tremendous passage. That's why in the book of Corinthians, Paul does, he's real practical about it. There's a two-sided feature. He said, if a slave can get free, by all means, he says, do it. Because then, yes, in one sense, your ministry possibilities, it increases. Anything increases, that's good. But if he can't, know this, that the slave who knows Christ is the Lord's freedman. He's going to free him, not by getting him out of the slavery, but by making everything he does inside of that slavery his ministry. So that when he goes to do whatever he has been given to do, if he will do that with all of his, it's described later on, we'll talk about it, with all of his heart before the Lord, he will get the same credit for that as the preacher gets, as the missionary gets, as the apostle gets. This is the will of God for him. God knew that. All right? He has to do it. He has to actually perform it before the Lord. But you see the other side of it? That a wonderful other side. Here's a man trapped in that. But in that trap, his ministry is to a man who is his master. That's the picture that's here. His ministry is to that master. And there would be nothing quite as stunning in the slave world. And they're all the same, no matter where it's occurred on the face of the earth. Slavery has always been terrible because people don't have a heart for it. To have a man step up there and serve you as if this was his work, you couldn't help. You could not help but see a difference. And that difference that the man makes by living for the glory of God, for doing it for the Lord, is his way of preaching to his master and to every other person around of the glory of Jesus Christ. Because in order to do that, he has to believe a lot of things. He has to believe that the Lord is going to win the victory. He has to believe that throwing away his life is the way to do it, because, hey, I'm not going to waste my time being frustrated with my experience. I am going to use this experience to glorify God. There are an awful lot of things, that the same things that a man has to decide who goes to a foreign field and lays down his life out there, that slave has to decide if he is going to do this without grumbling and complaining, if he's going to do it for the glory of God. So Paul says here that in the book of Ephesians, he uses those places as a real picture of where fullness of the Spirit shows up. Where does fullness of Spirit show up? Not so much in what I'm doing here tonight as what I'll do when I call my wife in a little while. The way Paul sees it. But that which I do there, it's not more or less important, but it is a better barometer. It is a better measure of my spiritual fullness. How I speak to her on that phone is a better measure than what I'm doing here tonight. But how I live with my children, what I do with regards to the children I have, and how, as I have responsibility, is a better measure than what I'm doing tonight. Because in that, I prove that I'm really laying down my life. It's a wonderful passage. The sun sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Because the man who accepts this cannot be bound, cannot be discouraged. No matter how limited your world is, you're still free. So that the Apostle Paul, who had the whole world on his, here it is, the whole Gentile world on his heart, right? His whole Gentile world is locked up in a prison. And he didn't go crazy in that prison. How could a man with the dynamic of the Apostle Paul, who had this great desire that everybody should know Christ, how can he be locked up in a little tiny prison where he can't minister but to a handful of people and survive there? He was the Lord's prisoner. You cannot tie him down, because this is the will of God for him. And so what does he pray for? What does he ask for there? He asks for prayer that he'll be able to speak to those people in that prison boldly as he ought to speak. Why? Because that's his ministry. It's one person, that's it. When he was stuck in that Philippian jail, he and Silas sang praises to God. Why? Because their ministry was now a jail ministry. And their potential to glorify God would not be in what they're going to do the next day when they have a chance to get free, because they would be free because it was a wrongful imprisonment. But right there, they have an audience and they have an opportunity. So he says here, a tremendous verse, very important one for us. If we're going to glorify God on this earth, whatever you do, everything, whether you do it in word or deed, what you say, what you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks tonight for the great opportunity that we have to honor you in this day, in this world. Father, again, we come to give you thanks that These things which are true in the most difficult circumstances are also true in the simpler ones. Father, we do come and ask you to meet us, that we will be those who live to your glory, live in your name every step of the way. So we will be enabled in this place, in this city, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.